We're turning again this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. We're looking at the Christian life in terms of a race. It's the same theme throughout the end of this letter, keep on keeping on, and having looked at different examples from the Old Testament, the writer now links that in with the race. So we have to imagine not a sprint, where you have all the spectators and then a select number taking part. It's more like a marathon where anybody can take part. And the cloud of witnesses that are sitting in the stadium, they have finished their race, and they are there not as armchair sports people, to be critical, but as those who have gone through the same difficulties as we are going through to encourage us. And we're all in this together. And I find that most encouraging. So even if you don't have that many Christian friends who are alive at this moment, you can still have friends who have already gone ahead. You can fellowship with them in their books. And we have started looking at the way that we're to run this long-distance race. And we've mentioned the first thing that is vital. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's the first criteria in terms of the Christian marathon. We've got to run lightweight. If there's anything, and we're not thinking of sinful things now, we're going to move on to that this morning. What we're considering here is innocent things, whatever it may be. If it gets in the way of our relationship with Christ, we've got to let it go. I mentioned this as an useful test. After a pastime or an activity, are you more inclined to have a quiet time or less inclined? So that's the first thing. We must run lightweight. And then we're just going to read verses 1 and 2, what remains of them, and then we'll look at the other criteria. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we run lightweight. Let's move on to the second criteria. This is what I was talking to the children about. We've got to run with freedom. One of the best things about long distance running is the sense of liberty that it gives the person. It's one of the best ways to liberate yourselves from the stresses of life. And what is mentioned here concerning sin is all in the language of something getting in the way. The sin which so easily ensnares us. A better translation is entangles us. It gets in the way. In the New Testament times, the runners in the Greek games would have ran naked. And runners today don't do that, but the clothes, as I was showing the children, that are made for running are tight, lightweight. They're not meant to get in the way. They're meant to make you more aerodynamic. And I find that a very useful illustration. And sin, instead of causing us to run the race, it entangles us and it drags us down. Let me read a few verses here. Galatians 5, where we are given a list of the lusts of the flesh, and they're contrasted with the fruit of the spirits. just in case we think of sin as another person's problem. Isn't this our danger? We're making a moral crusade against the immorality of the land, and we think of sin as homosexuality, adultery, or something like that. Well, listen to this list of what is sin in the Word of God. I say then, verse 16 of Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What are these lusts that drag us down? For the lusts of the flesh are, verse 19, adultery, fornication. Yes, they are those, but it goes deeper than that. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Now that gets very close to the mark, does it not? They're in exactly the same list as fornications and adulteries and murders. So we must be careful that these things don't drag us down. These are heart things. We must watch over our hearts. And then there's another, maybe more autobiographical description in Romans chapter 7. There is no such thing as sinless perfectionism. We're all struggling with these things. Maybe not always outwardly, but the heart has every possible seed of sins there. And this is the battle that we're all in as believers. Romans 7:14. If the Apostle Paul is having this struggle, then who are we not to? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Don't you feel like that sometimes? For what I will do, that I do not practice. We say that we want to run after the Lord, but in practice we get dragged down by these desires of the flesh. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that the Lord, it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is to say my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not, but the evil I will not, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, dragging me down, binding me. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. We're coming to that later. We've got to look on Jesus. So this is the next thing. We've got to run unhindered by these lusts of the flesh, and we must always keep a guard on our hearts. Spurgeon, darling sins must go first. The Puritans used to talk of our besetting sin. What is your besetting sin? With one person it's anger, with another person it's sexual immorality, with another it's lying. What is it that's closest to your heart, that you struggle with most often? Darling sins must go first, for these are they that are most loved, will have the most power to hinder. Very well then, that's the second aspect of this technique that we have to use to run the race. We run lightweight, we do not get hindered by innocent things that get in the way, and we must run unencumbered by sin. Not just outward things, but these lusts of the flesh. And then, thirdly, we run with perseverance. Let us run with patience in the Authorized Version, but a better translation is perseverance, the race that is set before us, endurance in the New King James. We're going to come across this theme in chapter 12, and we've already looked at it in passing in chapter 11. What was the one thing that marked out those men and women of faith of the Old Testament? Well, it was quite simply this. They kept at it. It's not speed that matters in this race, but stamina, stickability. And I'm not being too harsh, am I, if I say this isn't something we are very good at. To persevere. We often start well, but to continue, that's the key. Especially when difficulties come. We have an enemy who desires to bring us down, and so that is why there are so many difficulties, and our Father in heaven allows these difficulties in order that we may exercise our perseverance. The Lord Jesus said, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." The Apostle Paul, going through Asia Minor to encourage the churches that had just been founded, what was his message to them? That you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And so we must get this into our heads, that this race that the Lord has put us in is going to be full of difficulties. And those difficulties are there in order that our faith might be strengthened and that we might develop spiritual stamina. And the only way to develop stamina in terms of physical running is to continue at it. And that's what people do when they're training for a marathon. They may start off running short distances, but then gradually over time they build those distances up so that their stamina increases. And that is what our heavenly trainer is doing with us. He knows what we can bear. And so in his wise providences, he allows things to happen to us that will be just right to increase our stamina. And then when we can handle something, he can give us something more then. And so over time, our stamina increases and we can look back on our Christian life and we can see that through many dangers, toils and snares, we have already come. And maybe the ones we've been through recently are far worse than those at the start of our Christian life, because our stamina is increasing. It's not speed, but stamina. I can remember now, to my university days, many people made professions of faith. We had a mission in the Christian Union, and I came to an assurance of faith at the end of that week, and I can remember many students making a profession, and some of them had very spectacular testimonies. But I'm right in saying this, many of those are nowhere now. They seemed to have started so well, maybe too well, but they didn't have endurance. How did William Carey put it? God is looking for plodders. You may not think that you're running very well. You may not think that you're going very fast, but if you're enduring, you are pleasing your Father in heaven. Are we happy to be plodders in this Christian race? Or do we want to be constantly at the front? You remember in Pilgrim's Progress? Just after Christian is coming out of the valley of the shadow of death, he sees faithful ahead of him. You remember Bunyan's comments about Christian running to catch up with faithful and then overtaking him, and as he's overtaking him, he's looking back at him saying, "There you go, I'm better than you." What happens to Christian then? He trips up and he falls. And so it's faithful who is plodding that is making more progress than Christian who is fitful and always wanting to overtake. Are you content to be a plodder? Let me read Romans 5 here. There's a very encouraging list at the start of that chapter. Verse 2, the end of it, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Does that rejoicing mean that we're always on top of the mountaintop? Of course not. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. We've all probably heard the accounts of the lady that asked her pastor to pray that she would be given more patience. And the pastor went on and prayed before this lady, "Oh Lord, please send this lady tribulation." And she stopped him in the middle of his prayer saying, "Pastor, what are you doing? I don't want tribulation." And the pastor answered very quickly, "Tribulation worketh patience." So perseverance being exercised through trials and tribulation. Let us not lose heart when things go wrong. It is all part of the plan. Now then, if you've ever run a marathon, you will know that after about 18 miles, sometimes it's 20 miles, that kind of zone, runners hit the wall. Not literally, but it feels as if they've run into a brick wall and that they can't go on. And what's happened is this, the body has run out of carbohydrates and there is no more energy left to continue the race. So what runners need then, however fit they may be, is something from outside of themselves to give them that carbohydrate, to give them that boost so that they can continue. And so we need that. So here we go then. We've got to run lightweight. We've got to run unencumbered by sin. We've got to run so as to endure. Every runner is only as good as his last stride. It doesn't matter how fast we may have been in the past. What are we like now? To stand still in the Christian life is to stagnate. It's often the problem of the middle period, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to put it. We start off fresh, and those who are coming to the end of their lives, they can see the finishing line. They can look beyond Jordan and see the celestial city. It's those of us who are in the middle period, in this 18 to 20 mile zone. That's the danger for us, to get into a rut. And this is where we need to remind ourselves that we've got to keep on running, that we've got to stretch every nerve. I do not want to keep on turning the handle. I do not want to be one of those who starts well and then whose soul gradually shrivels up as I get older because I'm no longer all out for the Lord. Oh, my friends, don't you want to be like the Apostle Paul, pressing on toward the mark? May we be moderate in everything else, but may we be obsessed about Jesus Christ and about being made more conformable to his image. So let's look at the last thing that I want to bring before you this morning in terms of the technique. We've got to run with focus. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. In the original, it means this: let's fix our eyes on him. Keep on looking at him. So gaze at him that you're not looking at anything else. And you know, that's a discipline. We've got to keep focused on this one person. We've come across this in Abraham, haven't we? In chapter 11, in verse 10, we're told that he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, he kept that city of God before his eyes. Here he was, poor Abram, having been promised a land, and he didn't own any of the land of Canaan. But what kept him going was this: he focused his spiritual eye on that heavenly Canaan. Or what about Moses in the same chapter, in verse 26? Moses choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It sounds at first that he was a fool, but he was no fool, because he was looking, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. For he endured, verse 27, how? As seeing him who is invisible. So coming back now to the runner hitting that wall, that runner needs carbohydrates from outside himself. That's why they have orange juices being provided. And if runners are not within location of such a station, they use these gels. Taste disgusting, but they give that boost of energy. And this is what we have to do, my friends. We can't find anything within. We can't find a giant within that we must awaken in order to continue with the race. We need something from outside ourselves, and yet it is in us. It is Christ that we need. We need to feed on him. And this is what we find. Don't you find this? The more we feed on Christ, the more we are energized in our souls then, because Christ is already in us. And if we have a sight of the Savior, there is a harmony between the objective Christ and the Spirit of Christ that is within us. Oh, listen to the great John Owen. He puts it like this: nor shall we endure any longer than whilst the eye of faith is fixed on him. From him alone do we derive our refreshments in all our trials. There is no one else we can derive them from. I can't provide you with them. What I'm doing this morning is trying to bring Christ before you. If I'm trying to bring myself, that's not going to refresh you in any way. It's Christ that we need. Even when you're reading the biographies of these men and women that have gone ahead of us, I'm thoroughly enjoying William Grimshaw at the moment. William Grimshaw isn't going to refresh me. It's only what I see of Christ in Grimshaw. And when we gather together like this, it isn't the company of one another that refreshes us. It's our fellowship in Christ and what we see of Christ in one another. Oh, I want to say again what David Jones Llangan used to say: I am endeavoring to reduce my Christianity to one point. Christ, he's the goal. He's the one that we have to run after and look to, no one else. Where are your eyes this morning? Are we fixing them on Jesus Christ alone? Isn't that where we were looking when we were first saved? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And since that day, what the enemy is always seeking to do is get us distracted. He's trying to make us major on minors. That's all the strategy of the devil for you. Throughout the history of the church, that's what he's always endeavoring to do. If I can get the eyes of God's people from off the Savior, then I am succeeding, he's saying. Where are our eyes this morning? Is Christ our goal? Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, "For me to live," in our translation, there's a preposition, "is Christ." In the Greek, there is no preposition. For me to live, Christ. There was a famous scholar on his deathbed, and he wanted somebody to read that verse to him, and they read from the English, and this man knew his Greek, and he got all worked up because he didn't want even a preposition to get in the way of Christ. Isn't that lovely? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. Is Jesus Christ your Christianity? Or are there other things distracting you? They may be good things. They may be sound things. They may be important things in their place. But let us never make a Christ of them. Peter Golding, I think he's preached here. He's written a most helpful book called Why is the Christian Life So Difficult? Based on Hebrews 12. And he's got this quotation. This is the only way to persevere in the Christian life. You must look away from others, away from yourself, away from our heroes, whoever they may be, even if it's Dr. Lloyd-Jones. Away from our fancied righteousness, away from all the trials and tribulations of life, and look only to him and his righteousness. We are not to make even the cross our object of faith, but only him who was dead but is alive forevermore. We are not to look backwards to an event, the cross, but rather look upwards to a person, the Lamb who was slain from before the foundations of the world, the Lamb who is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. We sang, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, are you running through a wall at the moment spiritually? Does it feel like that? My friend, you have come to the end of your own resources. When our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, it doesn't matter how naturally strong you may be. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, then you can begin with God. Our Father's full giving is only begun. This is the only secret to endurance. Don't you love the words of Isaiah at the end of chapter 40? Isn't this what we're seeing all around us today? There are so many people dropping off. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? He doesn't get tired. He that watches over Israel slumbers not, nor sleeps. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. You young people, you can't endure in your own strength. And the young men shall utterly fall. This is the place. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Run lightweight. Run unhindered by sin. Run with endurance. And in all of your running, focus on Christ alone for his name's sake. Amen. Let us now sing a hymn, 800. Far off I see the goal, O Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me, with vision ever clear. That's what we need, with vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere. O Lord, provide me. 800.